Scripture reading for tonight will be from Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. If you're using the red pewback Bible, it'll be on page 978. Again, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And it reads, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you."
It doesn't take a lot of God's word to do a lot in our lives. I hope you appreciate that about the Bible. The Bible is a massive book in some ways, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and yet sometimes the simplest verse can really have a profound impact on our lives. It doesn't take a lot of God's word to do a lot in your life. We're talking tonight about Ephesians 4, verse 32. It's a song we've learned and kids sing. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32, and it doesn't take a lot of God's word to really accomplish a lot in your life if you'll let it. I want you to ask with me, yourself, this question tonight. How am I doing at demonstrating love for the people around me? I think all of us sometimes think we're doing better at loving people than we really are. I think it's easy to deceive ourselves. I've become convinced that marriage is one of God's favorite ways and favorite places for us to learn how to love other people. And kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness are all needed in abundance in a marriage, aren't they? And sometimes in a marriage relationship, we find out just how much we fall short in those areas. Be kind. Be tender-hearted, forgive. How are you doing in those areas in your life tonight? When I look at Ephesians 4:32, I notice some things just about those three expressions: be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving. I notice in the first place that it's a portrait of Jesus. You have not so learned Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 20. We are to become like Christ. There was never anybody that lived on this planet that was kinder than Jesus. There was never anyone who was more tender-hearted, and there was never anyone who forgave like he does. It's a portrait of Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. Not only that, but it is a recipe for Christian unity. Unity is based on two things, brothers and sisters. It's based on doctrine, and it's based on our hearts and our attitudes. And you can have the right heart but the wrong doctrine, or you could have the right doctrine but the wrong heart. Unity takes both. And so Ephesians 4 verses 2 and 3 tells us that we're to be lowly of mind, we're to be tender towards one another, we're to be humble, we're to be gentle with one another. That sounds a lot like Ephesians 4:32. The chapter starts and ends the same way, doesn't it? It's a recipe for unity in the church. Sound doctrine, lowliness of mind, gentleness, forgiveness. Excuse me. As I look at this passage, Ephesians 4:32, these are great instructions for families. I'm glad our young children have learned this verse. I'm glad this is something that we could sing together as a family, because every family needs more of this. What family wouldn't be blessed if there was more kindness and more tenderheartedness and more forgiveness seen in the four walls of our homes? When I look at this verse, Ephesians 4:32, I find that there are ingredients for maturity. If you're not kind, you're not the right kind. It's about being a grown up. It's about being mature. If you're not willing to forgive people, if you're not willing to deal with people in a tender-hearted way, you may be intellectually very mature, but in terms of your emotions and the way that you're treating people spiritually, you're not. It's helping us grow up. When I think about this passage, Ephesians 4:32, I find that it's essential for the peace that passes understanding. God says in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. And then he says, the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It seems to me that if I'm not willing to forgive people, it seems to me that if I'm not willing to be kind and tenderhearted to people, I'm going to lack the peace that passes all understanding, don't you think? People wonder, why? Why don't I have more peace in my life? Why am I always anxious and why am I always upset? And why? Be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving. And again, when I look at Ephesians 4:32, I look at it in context of Ephesians 4:31. When you've been wronged, it gives you a positive path. Ephesians 4:31 tells you what not to do. It tells you not to be angry, not to slander, not to be bitter. It tells you not to do those things, but instead be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And so what it's doing, it's telling you, deal with anger properly, put that away from you. Ephesians 4:31, don't be malicious toward others, but instead be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. Here's what you should do instead. So there's a lot in just those few words of Ephesians 4, verse 32. It doesn't take a lot of God's word to accomplish a lot. When we go to camp every year, I'm on a camp kick today. I mentioned it this morning as well. We go to Camp Bandini. One of the things you have to do in the mornings is everybody cleans up the cabin. And it's kind of amazing that, you know, young people, some of them, I've had this experience, I'm just telling you, parents, some of them have never used a broom or a mop before. Literally. It's usually the sixth and seventh graders, okay? The seniors, they know what they're doing typically. But it's amazing, too, that when you say, okay, I need somebody to mop the floor before we all go to Bible class. It's morning and we're kind of in a rush to get out of the cabin. Need somebody to mop the floor. There's always one kid that wants to take the entire bottle of Pine Sol and dump it all into the bucket for the mop. You don't need a lot of Pine Sol. Sorry, you just don't. We don't need our cabin smelling that way all week. So, just a little bit. That's the way it is with God's word. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgive. Just a little bit does a lot. That's my point. Let's talk about the little bit of God's word that can do a lot in our lives tonight. Notice, first of all, be kind. The word is krestates in Greek. It sounds a lot like the word for Christ. It's not the same word, but it sounds a lot like it. And when you think about what it means to be kind, krestates, it means that we think about how we can actively bless those around us. That's what it is. It is an active, a choice that we make to bless the people, the entities around us. And what's interesting about kindness is that it is a language. You can go to any country in the world, and you may not speak the language, but people understand kindness. It is a language that even your dog or your cat understands. That's my favorite way to think about kindness. Even dogs and cats get it. They know who's kind to them. They know who is happy to see them. They know who's going to mistreat them too, don't they? And so God is saying to you, when you treat people, treat them kindly. Treat them in a way that blesses them, not curses them. There are four areas in which you and I ought to think about being kind. We need to think kind thoughts. Kindness starts with thinking kind thoughts. It's really hard to be kind to somebody when all of your thoughts about them are negative and harsh and critical, fault finding. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Whatever's going on in your heart is going to come out your mouth. It's going to be seen in the way that you treat other people. Ephesians 4:31, again, the Ephesians 4:31 speaks about, if you look at your Bible there, Ephesians 4:31, all malice, let malice be put away from you. Malice is having a bad heart towards somebody else. Malice is when somebody else comes into the room and your blood pressure goes up just a little bit. Don't be that way. Think kind thoughts. Embrace kind attitudes. Attitudes that say, I want to bless people. I want to encourage people. I want to build people up. Have this mind, this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. Genesis 37 verse 4 speaks about Joseph's brothers. You know, Joseph had the coat of many colors and he was the father's favorite. And the Bible says that Joseph's brothers, they hated him and they could not speak. They would not speak a civil word to him. There are a lot of people that live their lives that way. Being kind is about thinking kind thoughts and embracing kind attitudes. It's about speaking kind words. Saying things that are kind to others. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Colossians 4, verse 6. When you speak to people, do you speak kindly? You know, you can tell a lot of things that are true to people, and you can say it in a not so nice way. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you what's on my mind. I'm telling you the way I see things. But you can say it unkindly. Speak kind words. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it and why you say it and how much you say. Speak kind words. Act in kind ways. Do the people around you understand that you care? Do the people around you understand, the people you live with especially, most of all, do they understand, do they get the idea that you care for them? And can they tell by the way that you treat them? The thoughtful things, the considerate things you do. Love is patient and love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. We sang it just a few moments ago. Love suffers long and is kind. You know, it's hard to do both of those. It's hard to suffer long. It's hard to be patient, but it's also hard to be kind. To be kind means I got to think about somebody other than me. I've got to think about what's going on in their life and what's going on in their situation and how I can bless them. I've got to be thoughtful. Kindness necessitates that. And God says, get out of yourself, get out of your comfort zone, get out of what's going on in your head, and be kind to one another. How are you doing in demonstrating love that way? Second, this evening, be tenderhearted. This is a word that's unusual in Greek. It's only found twice in this form in the New Testament. It's found here, and it's again found in the book of 1 Peter. The word means pertaining to having tender feelings or having compassion for someone. It means that I'm able to put myself in someone else's place. And when I read Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it seems to me that conflict is on the table. Conflict is what Paul's discussing in Ephesians 4, 31, 32. People in verse 31, they have an occasion to be angry, full of wrath, full of clamor and bitterness and strife and all those kinds of things. Why? Because they've been hurt, they've been wronged. And so, one of the things God says to do when you've been hurt and when you've been wronged is to be kind to one another and to be tender-hearted. That means that I'm willing to look at the situation from someone else's point of view. Why did this other person treat me this way? Why did they say that? What would motivate them to say that? And I'm trying to think what's going on in their life. That's being tender-hearted, having tender feelings or compassion for someone. Another writer said this word has to do with an emotional tone. It's a softness of disposition, a heart that feels for others. To be tender-hearted, that's what this is. To have a heart that feels for others. You look at somebody else and you think about what it's like to be them. And you have compassion and you have tenderness as a result of that. 1 Peter 3:8 is where this word is found again. Look at the writers, the associates of tenderheartedness. You can find a lot about what a word in the Bible means by looking at who it's in the car with. Because words ride in cars together and lists. So look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Tenderheartedness rides around with humility and brotherly love and sympathy and unity of mind. Seems like that would be a wonderful quality for Christians to implement in their lives. Being compassionate, tenderhearted, thoughtful in the way that we treat others. You know who was the most tenderhearted individual that's ever lived? Our Savior. The Bible speaks about him and it says this. In Matthew 12, verses 19 and 20, quoting a prophecy from Isaiah, when Jesus came to earth, he was not loud and boisterous. He did not walk around with a bullhorn constantly demanding that everybody listen to what he had to say. Oh, he was forthright. He told the truth, but listen to what it says about the demeanor. That's what these verses are about, the demeanor of Jesus in his ministry. What kind of a preacher, what kind of a savior is Jesus? Listen, it says in Matthew 12, 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. What kind of a savior is this? He goes quietly from town to town when people need him. He heals their diseases. He teaches them the truth. And the crowds come to him. They flock to him. But he's not standing up and saying, look at me, look at me. I'm calling attention to myself. He's tenderhearted. Now listen, not only is he not calling attention to himself in verse 19, but look at how he treats people. In verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Folks, those are metaphors and images that are talking about people and people's lives. Sometimes you and I are the bruised reed. When I was a kid, I was in band. And the clarinet players, they all had reeds, because that's the way that instrument works. And sometimes the clarinet players, their reeds would get broken. You know what they do with a broken reed? They throw it away because it's not useful anymore. You don't keep a bruised reed, a broken reed. You just throw it out. When you've got a candle and your candle's been burning, 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 and it's all down, it's just a bunch of melty wax on the bottom of the candle, you start saying, it's about time to throw the candle out, isn't it? Smoldering wick. What this passage is saying is the way Jesus treats people, when your life is like a bruised reed, and people look at you and they say, there's nothing good for that person but to just throw them out. There's no hope for that person. Smoldering wick, not a whole lot of use for the smoldering wick. Jesus looks at people like that and he sees people that he cares about and he wants to help. He's tenderhearted. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. The way he deals with people, he deals with them gently. He deals with them with tenderness. When was the last time, by the way, in all the leadership stuff that we do as a church and all the different ways in which we talk about what it means to lead among God's people, when was the last time you heard a lesson on the gentleness of Jesus? Did you know that one of the qualifications, one of the many qualifications for an elder is that he must be gentle? That's a requirement. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. It doesn't mean they don't tell the truth. It doesn't mean that we don't stand for what's right. It does mean, however, that we keep a tender heart in the way that we're dealing with people. How are you doing? By the way, parents, tenderheartedness is very much needed and very short supply sometimes with those of us who are parents. Whether our kids are young, whether our kids are older, they make mistakes. They're young, they're little. And sometimes we're not very tenderhearted in the way that we deal with them. And they are like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. And we treat them harshly. Be tenderhearted. What does it mean to be tenderhearted? It means that we are gracious to those who are weak and oppressed. There are people around you in your life who are oppressed. They're oppressed by disease, they're oppressed by financial strain, they're oppressed by people in their lives who make their lives miserable. There are people in your life who are weak. They are powerless. They are in situations and circumstances that they can't control. To be tenderhearted means we pray for people like that and that we're gracious as we can be to people like that. To be tenderhearted means that we show consideration. We think about how others are feeling. As I was studying for this lesson, I came across a guy who was talking about marriage. And he said I think he's probably right on further reflection. He thinks that marriage may be one relationship where tenderheartedness is most produced in those of us who are men. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, 19 verses 4 through 6, they come and ask him that question about divorce, you know, is it okay to divorce your wife for any reason? And Jesus answers their question, but they say, well, what about Moses and what he said in Deuteronomy? And Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted this to be so. But from the beginning, it was not so. And one of the things God knows about marriage is that a lot of times in our marriages, hard hearts are really the problem. We're not tenderhearted toward one another. And so how's God going to make me more tenderhearted? One way is in a marriage relationship, by trying to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. It's one area of our lives where God produces tenderheartedness. It's not the only one. Gentleness is a matter of habit. You're not rough. You're not overbearing. You're not harsh. You're not rude. You're gentle as a matter of habit. To be tenderhearted means that we value people more than plans. You ever been on a trip? I've been this, Dad. I confess freely. I've been this dad on a trip. We've got an itinerary, and we've got to be at a certain place at a certain time. We got to be there, and everybody needs to hurry up. And all of a sudden, it's more about the plan than it is about the people. And a lot of times in our lives, that's the way we treat people. I'm busy. I've got an agenda. I've got things I got to get done. I don't have time for you. Being tenderhearted. Study the life of Jesus and just look at how many times Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted by people. Sometimes while he was teaching a lesson, people interrupted him. Jesus was tenderhearted. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. Are you being tenderhearted to the people in your life? Doesn't take a lot of God's word to do a lot. Be forgiving. There's a lot to be said about this. I don't have time tonight to say everything that needs to be said, but there's a qualifier on this one. Be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving, and I want to tell you how forgiving you're supposed to be. You are supposed to be, Paul says, as forgiving as God is toward you in Christ. So, the degree. We might ask like Peter, how many times shall I forgive my brother, Lord? 70 times 7? Or up to 7 times? And God says, as God in Christ forgave you, up to 70 times 7. Matthew 18, verses 21 and following. As God in Christ forgave you, that's the standard for how you and I are supposed to forgive others. When God forgives, brothers and sisters, he does not do so grudgingly. He does it freely. He does it completely, not partially. And when God forgives, he forgives quickly, not slowly. We need to learn from God how to forgive other people. As the people of God, this needs to be our desire. I want to be able to forgive people freely, completely, and quickly, because that's how God forgives me. When I come to Jesus, when I'm baptized for the remission of my sins, it's not like there's a 40-day waiting period to see if this takes. That's not how this works. God forgives me immediately, freely, completely, quickly, by virtue of what Jesus did at the cross. We need to think about forgiveness in those terms, the way we forgive others. Some more things about forgiveness. As God in Christ forgave you, forgiveness is based on how God has treated us. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, he says, if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13. Our forgiveness of others is based on how God has treated us. If God has done so much for me, how could I refuse to bless and forgive those who ask? Forgiveness is a decision that has to be made. And the whole thing about forgiveness, brothers and sisters and friends, when there's forgiveness that takes place, there is a loss that has been incurred. There's a hurt that's been perpetrated. Somebody has taken, somebody has hurt me. And forgiveness is my decision to forego, to overlook what's been done. You remember the parable of the debtors? Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. The king was owed a tremendous debt. His servant couldn't pay, and so the king forgave the debt. You're not getting the money, king. It's a decision that you've made. That's what it's like when we forgive. Again, this may be the hardest part of all. Forgiveness is a repeated decision. I think a lot of people in their minds, because of the way God works, a lot of the people in their minds think, well, I've just got to forgive this person. It's just a one-time event. We sit down at a table, we talk about what happened, and I say, I forgive you. And then that's the end of my hostile feelings, and that's the end of my memory of the event. And that's not the way people work. That's not the way life works. Especially when the pain is really deep. When we make a decision to forgive, it's been my experience that you have to make that decision over and over and over again. You don't just make it once and then you're done. You have to wake up the next morning and make the decision all over again. And then the morning after that. Because being kind and being tenderhearted and being forgiving, this isn't just a once in a while kind of thing. This is a lifestyle for us to live. Think about this regarding forgiveness. If I forgive somebody, as God in Christ forgave me, if you and I have a spat, we have a dispute, and I say, I forgive you. I will not mention this sin again in the presence of others. That's a heart of forgiveness, brothers and sisters and friends. I'm not bringing this up in the presence of others. I'm not telling them what you did. I'm not telling them what the issue was. I've forgiven you. Not only that, I'm not going to bring the sin up to you unless somehow this is for your benefit. And I'm not just going to arbitrarily decide that it's going to be a benefit just because I'm losing an argument. Forgiving someone, I'm refusing to bring it up again. It's a constant decision. As God in Christ forgave you, aren't you glad that God doesn't constantly throw our sins back up in our faces after he forgives us? Aren't you glad that there's not like a record that you have to look at constantly? By the way, it's not a bad thing for us to think about what we did before we became Christians and even since we've become Christians. You read the letters of Paul, and he's constantly talking about how he persecuted the church, and yet he had mercy. He's rejoicing in Christ and rejoicing in the gospel and doing that. But aren't you glad that when God forgives, you don't have to look at those sins over and over and over and over again? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we forgave others that way? This is how we display love to others. I know the world thinks it's got a handle on how to love. I know the world thinks that love is love, and you can, you know, as long as you're being nice to people, that's love. This is what real love is all about. Be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving. And all three of those things require self-denial. They require a lot of difficulty. They require thinking of others. How are you doing at demonstrating love to the people in your life? Ephesians 4:32, it doesn't take a lot of God's word to do a lot. Thank you for listening this evening. If you're here and you would like to obey the gospel, we would love to help you. Heidi this morning obeyed the gospel. She decided that she believed that Jesus was God's son, and she confessed his name and repented of her sin, was baptized for the remission of her sin. We're so happy for that decision. You can make that same decision tonight. Heaven's invitation is always open. We especially would love for you to make that decision now while together we stand and while we sing.
See on the portals, he's waiting and watching.